Hello and welcome to the Heavenbound Podcast. My name is Jason Harden. I'm here with Roger Schaus, and we are opening the Bible in search of fuel for your spiritual journey. This is where we talk about life the way it was meant to be and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus in the 21st century. Thank you for joining us on the journey. Roger, we are in part four, last episode in a four-part series, taking a look at the last book.
The last book, of course, is the book of Revelation. It's the last book that God would inspire, and God would reveal his promises and his truths and his warnings. And the book of Revelation is a detailed book. A lot of people are afraid of it. But what we've tried to show in this little series we've been doing is a 32,000-foot view of what's going on, kind of get an overview of the book, and to get us to understand that God wants you to know this book. God wants you to read this book. This book was not written to scare us and to frighten us, but to encourage us during difficult times. The immediate context, of course, was the Christians who were being crushed by Rome and how they felt like there was nothing they could do. And from this, we've kind of pulled out what we call episodes, just six words, six concepts that helps us to understand what this book is all about. It began with I know, knowing Jesus, knowing what was going to happen. Secondly was that God reigns. In spite of all the bad news, of all the things that seemed like the world was coming apart, God still reigns. God reigns. The third concept was that Jesus wins. There'll be a victory at the end. And all the trouble, the beasts, the prophets, even Satan himself will be dealt with. And finally, as we talk about today, all new. Things are going to be new. New in God. And how God's going to make things like the paradise that was lost is going to be rediscovered through Jesus Christ. And that's kind of helps us to give us just a real quick overview of these things. And as we've done each time, we've wanted to kind of walk through some technical things at first and then get to the episode part of that. One of the most difficult and challenging chapters is chapter 20. And in chapter 20, we see an angel coming from heaven with a key to the abyss, and he chains up that old dragon, that serpent of old, for 1,000 years, and Christ reigns for 1,000 years. And that has just been the hotbed of all kinds of controversy and all kinds of theories and speculations about the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Some still look forward to that. Some think this is still to come. And some think it's going to be a literal 1,000-year reign. One of the things we've tried to point out in this book is that it's symbolic. It's symbolism. And a person cannot take one phrase or one verse and make that literal while everything around it is figurative. That's inconsistent to how we read literature. And so when we get to chapter 20 and verse 4, and it says, "Then I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or his image and not received the mark on their forehead or on their hand. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Throughout this book, there's all kinds of dates. There's 42 months, and there's 1,260 days. There's 1 hour. There's a half and a times and times and a half. All kinds of ways of making time in this book. We understand here that 1,000 is a long time, but it's not to be taken literal. If we are believing that there's going to be a literal 1,000-year reign, the only people who are going to reign with Jesus are those who've had their head cut off. Because that's what the verse said. You can't take part of it to be figurative and the other part to be literal. What is being described here is how terrible Satan has been using the nation of Rome. He has deceived the nation. The nation of Rome has become the puppet of Satan. And through Satan, we see that God's people have been persecuted, they've been run down, they've been imprisoned, and they have been literally been destroyed physically. But God knows all these things. And Satan was going to be chained up. He's going to be bound. He's going to not be able to deceive a nation like he has with Rome. And for a long, long period of time, God's people will have a sense of freedom. Freedom from a deceiving nation. Freedom from corruption that comes about through Satan. That's the period he's talking about. I believe that's already been. I think we're in the midst of that period, maybe right now. But after that, Satan's going to be able to deceive a nation again for a little bit. Before he really accomplishes that, Christ is going to come and deal with Satan once and for all. And Satan will be cast to hell. And Satan will not be in charge of hell. God's in charge of hell. And so what chapter 20 really is about is the victory in Jesus. It's about, hang on, because these things are going to change. God's going to be in charge. Satan's going to be dealt with. And there's a period of time in which you'll have peace. Peace from the freedom of all these nations being so corrupt and hurting you so bad.
Every great story has an incredible ending. And Revelation 20 is an awesome chapter. And you can spend the rest of your life studying that. But that's not the entire ending of the book. The ending really takes a shift from the end of chapter 20 into the beginning of chapter 21 and 22. And it's there that we'll take our last two words for this series. As you mentioned, we've tried to summarize the entire scope. We've compared this big book of Revelation to kind of like a giant mural that's unfolding from top to bottom, left to right. And each panel of that mural is telling a progressive part of this story. Every great story has an incredible ending. And of course, this is the greatest story of all. And so our last two words are all new. If you have a Bible and would like to have it open to Revelation chapter 21, that is certainly the key word here as the final scene unfolds. New. In Revelation 21 in verse 1, John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" The rest of the book really gives us a variety of word pictures to try and wrap our minds around that. And again, Roger, I would reiterate, we need to be careful looking for literal fulfillments of this. God is using language that we as fallible, short-sighted human beings can understand, but we can wrap our minds around, okay, I had something that was wonderful. I really messed it up. I'm unable to fix it myself, but someone greater than me steps in and makes it like new. Maybe I was I had a car that I really, really liked, and I was in a terrible accident. And as that car was being driven away by the tow truck, I could never imagine being able to drive that again. But some master craftsman steps in and restores that. And as I drive it for the first time, it's like it's better than it's ever been. We understand that. I, as a child, maybe I have a toy that I mess up, I break, but rather than having it thrown away, a mom or a dad steps in, fixes that, makes it as good as new. That's what's going on here.
And what's interesting in that verse you read, verse 4, where it says, "There'll no longer be any death, mourning, crying, pain, the first things have passed away." Every one of those things are connected to sin.
Yeah.
Because of sin, there's spiritual death. Because of sin, there's mourning. Because of sin, there's crying. Because of sin, there is pain. And God's greatest redemptive work is not just making us happy on earth, but saving our souls from sin through the blood of Jesus Christ.
A good Bible student will draw direct lines from Genesis 1, 2, and 3 all the way to Revelation 21 and 22. I challenge you to do that sometime. It is absolutely amazing what shows up, what was lost, to your point, as a result of sin. One of the things that immediately stands out is the tree of life, right? In Genesis 1 and 2, Adam is created, put in this beautiful God-provided garden, and right there in the middle of it is the tree of life, something that Adam and Eve are removed from. At the end of Genesis chapter 3, God sets up a guard and a flaming sword that turns in every direction, lest Adam and Eve, having a full knowledge of sin, should continue to partake of that tree of life and live forever. It's lost because of human rebellion. But the last page of the Bible, Revelation 22, listen to verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. What was lost because of sin is regained because of the victory of Jesus. We know one feature of beautiful life in the Garden of Eden was an unhindered, unimpeded relationship with God. Adam and God are spoken of as having a face-to-face sort of relationship. We know because of sin that was lost. But we read in Revelation chapter 21, one day the dwelling place of God will be with man. There will be unfiltered access to God. A beautiful ending to this story.
And it's just important to put this marker in our mind here, because I think so many today have such a secular, earthly concept of heaven.
Yeah.
And what they want to do is they want to take everything here, and things here are broken and not right, and put it up there. So they view heaven as amusement parks. They view heaven as chocolate fountains. They view heaven as rainbows and puppy dogs and kittens and just endless fun, which is really nothing more than selfishness.
Yeah.
But what we're seeing here is things new, things different. And as we lead up to verse 4 of chapter 22, they will see his face. What a powerful promise that is. What a glorified thing that would be to be in the presence of God, not from a distance, not from, you know, maybe you've been in some place and you've had to walk through the line with a crowd of people and you saw somebody off in the distance and that was about it. This is going to be forever, and this is where we stay.
I don't think we can draw this little series to a close without emphasizing Revelation 22, verse 14. Because it is one thing to be shown all of this incredible vision and have revealed for us how all of this is going to end. But Jesus emphasizes to John, something needs to happen while I'm here on the earth, before I stand before the Lord in judgment. Revelation 22, verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and they may enter the city by the gates. Earlier, John is given this glimpse in the vision of people clothed in white robes, and he asks his angelic tour guide, if you will, who are those? And the answer is, those are those men and women who have had their robes washed clean in blood, in the blood of the Lamb. That automatically shows us we're not talking about literal things here. We're talking about deep spiritually significant things. Jesus is the Lamb provided by God to take away the sins of the world. I have access to that by faith. I'm wearing a kind of spiritual garment even today on this Friday. My garment can be stained by sin. But here in Jesus is the opportunity to have that garment washed clean. Blessed are those who wash their robes. We live in Christ, we die in Christ, and if we die with Jesus as our Savior and King, this book is showing us at the end, we have the right to the tree of life.
And what this expression brings to us is the choice and responsibility is in our lap.
Yeah.
It's not God who washes the robe. God will do the washing, but we have to come to him by faith. So it's not like, okay, we're all in line. Every single one of us is going to walk through this and get cleaned. Blessed are those who have washed the robes. And so that's responsibility on you and on me. Blessed are us if we've listened to the word of God. Blessed are we if we've turned our hearts. Blessed are we if we follow Jesus Christ. A world that doesn't want anything to do with Jesus, we have to be different and we have to follow him. And there are consequences if you follow Jesus, consequences if you don't. There are blessings if you follow Jesus. There's not going to be very many blessings if you don't follow Jesus. That just doesn't happen.
Roger, what would you say to the person who reads the next to last verse, Jesus saying, "Surely I am coming soon"? Someone reads that in 2020 and thinks, well, it's been 2,000 years. Is that still even true?
It is. It is, because time for God is not time for us. Peter would tell us 1,000 years is like one day to God. It's not that way to us. I mean, for us, one day is one day. We go back and yesterday was Thursday and that was it. Today's Friday. Tomorrow's Saturday. That's just one day. And to think back 1,000 years, we can't trace our families back that far. That's ancient history, but it's just yesterday to God. And so, yes, Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. And for us, it may seem like, no, he's not, but he is. Peter dealt with that in 2 Peter 3 when people thought, he's not coming. Everything remains the same. And that's when he brings up, no, everything is not the same. You don't know the Bible like you should. And one day is 1,000 years and one day. God keeps his promises. What's powerful about this last few verses here is how God ends this book. I have thousands of books in my library. Some of them start amazing, and they just don't know how to end. And you get to this last few verses, last few sentences, this is it. There's no more messages from heaven. There's no more other additions to the book of the Bible. There's no updates. There's not Bible 201 now. Now we got to have 301, and then, you know, like your Apple phone, it keeps changing the number. This is it. This is it. And what we find is God ends this book with three main principles. First of all, there's a promise. Verse 3, 4, 5, and 6, this talks about there'll no longer be any curse. We will see his face. There'll no longer be any night. That is a promise of God. Then he tells us about a warning. Verse 17 and 18 and 19, he tells us not to change this book. Don't touch this book. Don't add things to it. Don't take things out. There may be things in here we don't like, so we're just going to take them out. No, you cannot do that. There's things we wish were in here. They're not in here. We're going to add them to. Don't do that. Don't do that. There's a warning. And then he ends with this invitation. The invitation that says, come, Lord Jesus. At the end of every day, we ought to be able to say that prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. There's things in our life that we'd like to see, but greater than that is the coming of Jesus. The coming of Jesus, realizing that we who are faithful will be with him forever. This crazy world we live in will be over. We'll be separated from the wrong that's in this world. We'll be done with Satan once and for all. Come, Lord Jesus. What an invitation that he sends there.
How amazing would it be if that coming were today, and perhaps it will be. We would encourage you to think, are you ready for that? Are you able to say, to Roger's point, amen, may it be so, come Lord Jesus? And if you're not, what do you need to do today to get ready, to make sure that whenever that King comes, you can welcome his kingdom with nothing but joy in your heart? That's John here as a very old man, as he is wrapping this vision up, having the privilege of being God's channel to reveal the final words of written revelation. The great desire of his heart is, come Lord Jesus. He's able to enjoy that assurance because of the grace of the Lord Jesus that is with him. That's the last line. And that's our prayer for you as well today. Maybe you're listening to this on Friday morning or Saturday afternoon. Our prayer is that the grace of the Lord Jesus would be with you, would be the great fuel of your life, the great goal of your life. We hope this little series has helped along those lines. Roger, any closing words for the whole thing?
I would say, as you had just said, you know, if we cannot say, come Lord Jesus, let us help you.
Yeah.
We'd be happy to have a conversation with you. We'd be happy to get together. If we have to do it through email, through text, you live in other part of the world than we live in, that's not going to stop us. We may not be able to be face-to-face, but we will do what we can to sit down with you and to walk you through the Bible and to show how you can have the confidence, the faith, and the promise of God in your heart that every day I could say, come, Lord Jesus.
The last book of the Bible in 8 words. I know God reigns, Jesus wins, all new. That's a pretty good summary, I think. And we hope that big overview of the book in just 4 short episodes has been helpful to you. If you have found it helpful, we hope that you'll share it. It is always encouraging to hear just how far through the wonder of modern technology things like this can go. We hope it's helped you set your mind on things above, given you a little fuel for the journey as you head into this weekend. We would always encourage you to remember, when you're walking with the Lord Jesus, you're heaven bound, and Revelation 21 and 22 surely does show us the best is yet to come.